for being gracious enough to me and allowing me to preach. So, Ben, thank you for cutting it short this morning. Thank you to Braden and the youth missions team for sharing this morning. What an incredible, it was just an incredible picture of what went on, what God is doing, and how he changes and transforms lives. So very proud of you guys and for the incredible work that you did, and even after you had to clean up after Braden's mess with the drywalling. So appreciate that, looking after him. I do want to make one announcement, and that is in regards to VBS. So we did announce that this year we do have a cap, just because we're just not able to have that many people in one place, and it just helps out with buying stuff and all of those pieces. But if you are from our church family, we just do want you to know that there is 77 spaces left. So it is filling up fast. If you know somebody from the church family who possibly hasn't signed up yet, please let them know to do so quickly, as it is filling up quite rapidly. I just want to read this morning, and you know what? You've been sitting a long time, and so it's okay that I'm going to get you to stand again. Sometimes if I get you to, you know, you're sitting and standing very quickly, I feel bad. I get over it, but I do feel bad for a minute. But today, we are going to read God's Word, and I want you to stand as we read God's Word. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13 this morning. Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from the tree, any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the tree of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said to the woman whom you gave, the man said, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." You may be seated. Let's just bow for a word of prayer as we move into today's sermon. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And this morning, as we recognize that we live in a fallen world, in a sinful world, and it has fractured so many things. But God, you are a God who brings restoration and redeems all of the things that were broken and fractured. So we give you thanks. As we move into your word, as we get into your word, God, would you open our hearts and open our minds, give us clear understanding of your word, and would you teach us through your Holy Spirit again this morning? Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Last week, we began the second half of our series that we called On Guard. And we did it by building a foundation for navigating the complexity of sexuality in our day. Because questions about identity, gender, and sexuality are some of the most personal and contested issues in our culture right now. And so we went back to Scripture. In Scripture, we went back to the beginning, where Scripture reveals that every person is created with sacred worth. Every person is created with sacred worth. And that's important. and also that God's design is intentional and good. But if we're honest, our experience doesn't always feel that clear. Many of us, a lot of us, we know what it's like to feel that tension inside, to want things that we're not even sure we should want, to experience confusion and complexity or struggle. And this isn't just theoretical, it shows up in real life, and especially in areas like identity, gender, and sexuality. And here today, some of you are parents trying to love and guide your children in a confusing cultural moment. And some of you are young people trying to make sense of your identity and even your desires. And some of you, you're carrying questions or struggles in this area personally. So if God's design is good, why does it feel so incredibly complicated at times? Why do our desires feel misaligned? Why do relationships fracture? And why does sexuality feel so powerful and at the same time sometimes messy? Well, the Bible doesn't ignore these questions. Genesis 3, it helps us explain them. Because in Genesis 3, we discover that something that affects every one of us, and it's this fracture from sin, living in a fallen world. To understand why life feels complicated, we have to go back to the moment that fracture entered the human story, and we go back to Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7. And I'm going to read it again. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a loin covering. Now I want you to see something in verse 6. It says that when the woman saw that the tree was good, and so up until this point in this story, God has been defining what is good. If you go back to Genesis 1, you will see this phrase repeated over and over again, and that is, and God saw that it was good. But in chapter 3, there's this subtle shift that happens. Instead of God defining good, now the woman is defining good. God is no longer received from good. It is determined. Sorry, good is no longer received from God. Rather, it's being determined by human perception of what is good. In the moment, they eat from that tree, something changes immediately. Verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. Before this moment, nakedness wasn't a problem. Something changed. Suddenly, they felt exposed. They felt self-conscious that they were naked. They experienced the very emotional consequence of sin. And that is shame. And shame runs deeper than behavior. Because shame whispers that something is wrong. Not just with what I've done, but something is wrong with me. Shame whispers, something is wrong. But not just with what I've done. Something is very wrong with me. But the story doesn't stop there. We keep reading in verses 8 to 10. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." before this moment, God's presence meant something very different. God's presence meant that there was joy, there was fellowship, relationship. They were walking in the garden together with God himself. But now the very sound of his presence brings fear instead of joy. And I'm sure most of you have probably experienced this, that especially when we're you know, as kids, you break something or you do something wrong and you run away. You want to hide. Like Adam says, I was afraid, so I hid. I broke a few things in my lifetime as a kid. And I didn't always own up. I would strategically cover things with pictures that I broke or put holes in the walls. And I was good at it, because I didn't want to own up. So I hid. The fellowship was broken. I didn't want to go towards my parents. Here too, the fellowship was broken. Fear replaced that intimate relationship that Adam and Eve had experienced in the garden. And hiding replaces openness. But I want you to notice something incredibly beautiful in the midst of this story. God doesn't storm into the garden. He doesn't come flying in and demand, Adam, where are you? Guys, now, here, front and center. He comes walking into the garden. And he says, where are you? Isn't that a beautiful picture? Not because God doesn't know where Adam is. That's not why he's asking. But because God is pursuing the very people who are hiding. Even in their rebellion. Even in their shame. God is pursuing them. Adam, where are you? But this is what sin does. It makes us pull back from the very one we love. It makes us run and hide. It makes us want to cover up in shame. Because sin convinces us that if God really sees who we are, what we've done, he'll reject us. If God really sees who we are or what we've done, we believe he will reject us. So we hide behind the fig leaves we sew together to try and cover up our shame or put a picture on the wall. Or maybe we hide behind performance. Carefully managed images. And then the fracture spreads even further. Verses 12 and 13. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So now blame enters the story. The fracture began between humanity and God. But now it spreads. It spreads into the human relationship. Now there's some blame going on. And instead of confession, here's the opportunity. God is giving, he's pursuing them for confession. He's giving them opportunity to confess. But they don't. Instead, they deflect blame, shame. Instead of responsibility, there's accusation. And that pattern has been repeating itself ever since. We go from shame to fear to hiding to blame. I think we can all resonate with that pattern. From that moment forward, the effects of the fall just continue to ripple outward. The fracture touches the whole being, the whole person. Our physical experience of the world is no longer untouched. Pain enters our bodies. Frustration enters work, and relationships are distorted, and death enters creation itself. It affects our minds, the way we think, how we interpret reality is no longer clear. Our perception can be clouded. Our understanding of ourselves can become confused. We're looking for identity. Who am I? And it also affects the heart. The fall also affects the heart. It affects our desires. They're no longer perfectly ordered. We can feel the powerful pulls and directions that don't reflect God's design. And it shows up in some of the deepest questions that people carry about identity, gender, and sexuality. And that helps us explain something important about the world that we live in. Because today we see people wrestling with the very real questions. Some people experience same-sex attractions and are trying to understand, what does that mean for followers of Jesus? Some teenagers are wrestling with deep questions of identity. Some people are experiencing gender euphoria, a painful disconnect between how they experience themselves and their biological sex. Some families are trying to navigate questions about pronouns and conscience and relationships with people that they love. And like I mentioned last week, occasionally there are biological complexities like intersex conditions that remind us that the body itself is in a fallen world. These are the struggles that people carry. And Genesis 3 helps us understand why life can feel so complicated. We're living in a world that has been severely fractured by sin. And the fracture runs through every human heart. And sin has essentially disordered our desires. And James speaks directly to this. In James 1, 14 to 15, he says this, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." James tells us that temptation begins in the heart. It doesn't begin out there. It doesn't begin in culture. It doesn't begin somewhere else. But it begins inside of ourselves, in each one of us. And James is saying that desire is not neutral. It's pulling us in a direction. And if desire is allowed to rule unchecked, if we don't look at it and what we're being led by, it's always leading us somewhere. And so if we're not looking what our desires are being led by, we will be led down the wrong road. James describes the progression. We go from desire to conception, direction, and death. All of us, every one of us experiences desires that don't perfectly line up with God's design. And it's not just our sexual desires. We have desires for control that are not in line with God's design. Desires for approval. Desires for power, or desires for comfort, or even for escape. The fall didn't just introduce bad behavior into the world, it introduced disordered desires into the human heart. Our desires are no longer perfectly aligned with God. And we all need God's perfect grace and truth. John 1:14. We all need God's perfect grace and truth. Somehow he is able to manage that perfectly in tension with one another. So the fracture runs through every human heart. And if desire has been disordered, then something very important follows. And that we have to recognize that grace levels the ground. We're not just speaking about certain communities or certain struggles or certain temptations. And it's important to know that brokenness isn't evenly distributed. Some people do carry heavier complexities than others, or at least very different complexities than others. But all of us live in a fallen world, and that should shape our posture. Because when we see cultural confusion, especially around identity or sexuality, it can be very easy for us to respond with frustration or distance or even superiority rather than grace. I want you to listen closely to this. I mean, it's all important. I want you to listen to this verse in Matthew 5, 43 to 44. Listen closely. "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your... You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." Now, I want you to notice something really important in this verse. Jesus never spends time telling followers of Jesus to name your enemies. That's not our job. That's not what we do. Rather, what Jesus tells his followers is how to respond when you are treated like an enemy. He never tells us to name our enemy, but to love those who consider us their enemies as followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus aren't defined by who we oppose. We're defined by how well we love. Because love refuses to reduce people to labels. I think we're always in danger of that. Reducing people to labels, those people. But love doesn't do that. Love refuses to do that. And if we understand Genesis 3 correctly, we will never speak as though we are untouched by the fall. We will speak as people rescued by grace. And you know what that means when we recognize that we are rescued by grace? It means that we stand beside people as fellow strugglers in need of grace. We never stand over one another in judgment. A fractured world does not call for disgust. It calls for humility and grace. But if we're honest, there have been times where the church has treated people in the LGBTQ plus community not as neighbors, but as enemies, with distance, with fear, and sometimes even contempt. But there's something else happening in the human heart that we need to recognize. And that is, sometimes the reason that we react so strongly to someone else's sin is because we are uncomfortable with our own. When our own shame goes unresolved, it often looks for somewhere else to land. Instead of bringing our own brokenness into the light, we expose others' brokenness. Why? It makes us feel better. We highlight sins that feel distant, far away from our struggles, the things that we wrestle with. And often we quietly even say to ourselves, at least I'm not like that. At least I'm not that bad. When Adam and Eve felt exposed, they didn't confess. They deflected. And that same impulse still lives in us today. But the gospel frees us from that. Because when we know that we have been saved by grace, We no longer need someone else to be worse than us in order to feel secure, right? So what does this all mean for us? First, and we know this, none of us are surprised that we walk through this life and struggle, because we all know what it's like to wrestle with things in our hearts, to want something and at the same time know, yeah, it's probably not good for me, but we still wrestle with that. To feel pulled in two directions, to look back and even think, you know, why on earth did I do that? What was I thinking? Or maybe to carry desires that we did not ask for, or struggles that we didn't expect. And we see it in our relationships. We hurt people we care about. We misunderstand one another. And trust breaks down. And life gets complicated. And the Bible explains why. Because we live in a fallen world. Something in us and something around us is not the way it was meant to be. And understanding the fracture should do something in us. It should reveal our own need of God's grace. And how much grace that we've been given, that I've been given, that you've been given. And in turn, it should lead us to be incredibly gracious with those struggling. Not one of us comes to Jesus with perfectly ordered desires, which means that when we encounter someone whose story looks very different from ours, our first response should be grace, not disgust. It also means that we bring our desires honestly to Jesus. We don't pretend that they're not there. We don't hide them behind the fig leaves that we make. Remember what Adam did when he felt shame? Genesis says he hid. But the gospel tells a very different story. Because the same God who walked in the garden calling, "Where are you?" is the God who came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, not to condemn broken people, but to rescue them. People who are learning to surrender their hearts to him one step at a time. And so that means that following Jesus is not about pretending that we don't have a struggle or we don't struggle with things. It's about learning where to take our struggle. Where do we bring the things that we're confused about, that we don't understand? We bring it to him. Our questions, our wounds, our desires, our confusion, our shame. The gospel is the announcement that all of us are broken, and Jesus came to redeem us. Romans 5:8 says this: God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when we understand that, it changes how we see others. We stand beside them as fellow strugglers who have found grace. And that's why, as followers of Jesus, we can speak truth without fear. And we can show compassion without compromise. Because we know this: the fracture is real, but the grace of Jesus is far greater. My heart is extremely heavy as I began to prepare for this series and walk through this series. The heaviness when I sit down to write, study, has been overwhelming because of the brokenness of mankind. And yet at the same time, The overwhelming grace of God washes over all of that. Next week, Lord willing, we'll wrap up this series. And I trust that God is using it to be able to equip yourselves as parents, how to teach your kids where to turn, where to go. Let's pray. And I just want to remind you that after the service, there's a prayer team that will be here. If you have any prayer requests that you'd like to share with them and somebody to pray over you, please take note of that. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are a gracious God. Thank you that you pursue us when we sin and when we try and run and hide. Father, thank you that you are the God who we run toward in confusion, in hurt, in recognizing that you don't turn away from us. You desire to rescue us, and you pursue us for relationship. Father, for those wrestling with children that are struggling, for those teens and children that are struggling with identity, for all of us who have people we know and love that are struggling and wrestling, God, would you help us to be light and love and truth? Pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.